You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now typically I would say turn in your Bible, but I've got so many references that I'm going to have them on the screen for you because we're going to move quite a bit. So you can just get your pen ready, basically. It'll be sort of too tough to sort of catch up with all the various passages we're going to look at together. If you're joining us for the first time, we're now in the third and final gathering together or weekend together where we titled this little series, A Thousand Hearts and a Thousand Hands. And the idea was to pause a second before going forward. You know, everyone's sort of back, the summer's over and it's time to gear up and head forward. And we thought it would be good to pause and take a healthy look back because we're seeing just a fresh wave of so many new faces and so many new families. And you know, to forget your history has some negative consequences. So we thought, let's pause and sort of bring everybody up to speed. Let's take a healthy look back. That was 2 weeks ago. And how did this church happen? From whence have we come? From where have we come from? Last week, we talked about, you know, where we are presently. And I'll talk a little bit about that again in a second. And then this week, we talk about, you know, how are we going to go forward? And that'll be very practical as well. So I'm going to title this third and final message in this Thousand Hearts, Thousand Hands miniseries, The Emergent Church. The title will be scandalous to some of you because the Emergent Church defined a brief period in church history here in the West where a group of postmodernists sort of grabbed the limelight for a season, and they began to deconstruct much of what the church in the West is. And essentially, everything that we would call truly orthodox was up for grabs. It's interesting. I guess that their grand idea was, since they'd somehow grasped some new angle of truth, which is ironic because the postmodernist doesn't believe in truth, not absolute truth. But strangely, they had some new nuance of understanding. It was sort of like a higher knowledge that the rest of the poor population, church population, didn't possess. And so I guess they imagined, you know, propagating this new your truth, my truth, whatever, your lived truth, you know, sort of a thing, all on the banner of we're going to be relatable and, you know, we're seen as too stuck in the mud and rigid and, you know, everything that's in the book, we can sort of, it's all more gray than it is black and white. Well, I guess they imagined that sort of like a new, fresh, relevant, true church would arise, would emerge, and would come out of the old wineskins of what we call Orthodox Christianity. Now, fortunately, like so many other winds of strange and unsound doctrine, it was a mere wisp. It's gone today, tragically sad blip. Almost nothing more than that. I say almost nothing more than that, because some people really did have their faith wrecked as a result of questioning everything, like the virgin birth and the inerrancy of Scripture and all kinds of things. And those at the helm one day will answer severely for leading God's people astray, like all heretics will. But I want to say something here, and that is, this is why so much of our adversary's messaging is so sticky. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how our adversary, and I will just say presently, sort of the way that the pervasive winds blow, we could say that the left, they're slick at their messaging, aren't they? Yeah, they really are. You're like, man, that sounds really good. It sticks. It has a certain ring, and they repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And of course, they propagate a lie. And the reason why it's so sticky is that there's always a seed. There's always a little kernel. There's always a little grain of truth within that there's a latch to it, and so it kind of sticks. Well, listen, and this is why. The church has always been emergent. And wherever she's real, she is ever emerging, meaning the church is ever that which comes up and comes out. She emerges from the mass pile of God's creation called humanity. The church is always that group that comes out of, that comes up from, we would say, the world. So we're going to go back sort of to the basics this morning for just a little bit before we head to our specific weekend goal. I'm praying for, I've mentioned to you, the whole series is titled A Thousand Hearts. We addressed those hearts, our hearts, last week. This week it's 1,000 hands because we need 1,000 hands. We need 500 new volunteers to build something. And we'll get to that shortly. But first, I want to recap sort of the crux of what we talked about last week. If you weren't with us, and many weren't, we presented you, the crowd, with, among other things, a three-year, $3 million capital campaign to make room for more life with our burgeoning youth population. We're not that slick. We're not marketers around here, but it struck me even yesterday afternoon when I thought, it's interesting, 1,000 hands, 1,000 hearts, and right now about every week we're ministering to about 1,000 kids. It's quite a cool thing. But nevertheless, we rolled out last week. We set before the group this three-year, $3 million campaign with some capital improvements. And we want to start, as soon as this Rite Aid project ends in January, with an effort to expand, to sort of make some more room for life for our young people. So I've got a couple elevations, if you didn't see it. Some of you, I was walking behind some folks on the way in. I parked over here near the, not in the Publix parking lot, because they don't want us to do that. But that's standing at Publix facing the youth space, and there's a new entrance to the middle. And the space on the left is a brand new sort of multi-purpose room. I've got another elevation of what that's supposed to look like. And so that's sort of initial, right in the beginning of 2024, we move forward. And then afterwards, we talked last week about this piece of property that is ours that we're using almost exclusively for parking right now. There's that new rendering. It is a medium-sized multi-purpose space. The part that's sort of glassed or appears to be glassed in the back is just that whole multi-purpose space where you can have weddings and men's and women's and student events and all kinds of things for the community. The darker space is on the side there is all offices, and I think there's another rendering of the front entrance there. And so we handed out cards, you remember. Last week, the top of the card, you'll see one there in your seat. It's different. That one, the last week's was 1,000 hearts, and this week, 1,000 hands. But we handed out cards hoping for the needle within our hearts, at least of 1,000 people, to move, right? Even ever so slightly, because if you have even the slightest move in a mass group of people, you can have incredible, right? The accumulative effect of each of us doing a little can be really, really profound. And so the goal last week was to see if the Lord might move us, even the needle of our hearts, away from hoarding and away from holding and away from selfishness and toward, you know, sowing and generosity and giving and building. So we're shooting for 1,000 hearts to participate in this campaign. We received a little, right at about, well, now over 200 cards, and we have not done the deep dive to find out what those cards represent, meaning my card from last week is in my car right now. It's not going to stay there, for the record, but I haven't had a chance to go home for my wife and I to sit down and go, okay, what can we together as a family commit to, so that when we turn in our one card, it'll represent two givers, you know, two people that are two of those hearts of 1,000. And so we haven't done the deep dive. We'll keep you apprised of the quote unquote progress as we move forward. But as a quick reminder for those that are hearing this for the first time, we broke down the 3 million over 3 years with 1,000 people this way. 1,000 people at $19.23 a week, $83.33 a month for 36 months, and there's $3 million. And so that's what we're hoping to accomplish. We'll trust the Lord as he leads, and we'll pick up this morning with something a little bit different. So the heart address and the hands address. But we're going to see here, bottom line, the Church of Jesus Christ builds. She creates. She develops. And I think we are right now experiencing a unique and rare opportunity to partner with God to build something, to raise up the foundations of another generation. And to me, it's exciting because the pervasive winds that blow all around the outside of these, right, the culture that we're living in is sort of a let's tear it all down culture. And I say, instead of tearing it all down, let's build something glorious and beautiful and good for the generations coming behind us. Amen? So if you missed a message last week, go back and listen. If this is your church home, this is your faith family, and pray, and let's partner together. So, the emergent church, it's what I've titled this message. And I want to just go back to the sort of the fundamentals, the basics. What is the church? And we're gonna listen to both Peter and Paul. I'll read some passages, and then we'll start to see that the New Testament paints a picture for us of what the church is. Listen to Peter first. I've got it here on the screen, 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Christ, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter sort of paints the picture. It gives us a metaphorical, you know, the metaphor that he uses of the church is that of a building, a spiritual house, literally a temple where God would dwell within via his spirit. Well, now Paul addresses the Romans this way, Romans chapter 12. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So here, Paul uses the metaphor of the church as not a building, but a body. Just as our physical body is comprised of various and many and different and unique and specific parts for one purpose, so is the church. A building, a body. And then Paul has another metaphor. He speaks to, he's addressing to the Ephesian church, this idea of marriage, husbands and wives and roles and responsibilities. And he says in Ephesians 5:31, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Additionally, he addresses the Corinthians in his second letter this way. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, says, for I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. So God's word, Holy Scripture, declares that the church is a spiritual building. It's a spiritual body. It's the bride of Christ. Well, then, of course, it's only fitting that we'd hear from the lips of him who not only came for but created this thing that we call church. There was a altogether momentous moment one day that Jesus was with the disciples. They were in Caesarea Philippi at this place dedicated to essentially every god on the planet. In February, there's a group of about 80 of us. They're going to tour Israel. We will literally stand in the very spot, essentially, where Jesus made this profound proclamation to Peter. Remember, Jesus is there, and you've got all these shrines and trinkets that there was a god there called Pan, pantheism, you know, representative of anything, anything and everything goes. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, and he goes, hey guys, who do men say that I am? Like, you know, some say Elijah, some say the prophets, some say, that's what they say. He goes, well, who do you say I am? Well, remember Peter, what does Peter say? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ says, well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. And then he says this, world famous, world changing, profound thing. He says, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, that is the very first place that Jesus spoke of this thing called church. And it is the very first place that the word that he used for church was used. The word in the Greek is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. First time the word is used in the Bible, by the way. And by the way, the word that Jesus used, the exact word, and Jesus, it was intentional, you see, is very interesting, especially today when we wonder, what role should the church play in politics? Interesting. It's a great question that you ask. Ekklesia, by the way, is not in any way a spiritual connotated word. It's not a spiritually nuanced word. Jesus could have used words to describe something, quote unquote, spiritual, a spiritual gathering, a spiritual group. He didn't use that word on purpose. In a New Testament lexicon of Greek words, the very first definition of ekklesia is this: a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Church, saints, guess where the church is supposed to be? You're like, where? In the public square. Doing what? Deliberating. What's deliberating? The oldest definition that we can find of politic means this: pertaining to public affairs concerning the governance of a country or people. Interesting, right? We're probably where we are because folks that are sons and daughters of light aren't at the table talking about the kinds of policies that govern culture, right? So you wonder why we're where we're at, because we've decided, no, we're going to kumbaya, gather together and sing, and let culture go down the tube. And if you get involved in the political space, you are what? Well, I can tell you, I've been called every name in the book, and there'll be probably some new ones coming. By the way, that whole bit right there, that was completely for free. I just gave you all that for free, because I know you've been wondering. So the church, the ekklesia, that's biblical, by the way. That's not me making something up. You go back and you do your research. You look at what the word that Jesus chose wasn't an overtly spiritual word. It was an intensely public word where his people would be in the public square doing what? Deliberating on what? How a people organize themselves rightly. Very interesting. So the church, the ekklesia, are those called out into the public square, called out like the children of Israel were from Egypt, from bondage, from oppression, from tyranny, into liberty to the Lord. They're the living stones, those people that Peter talked about. They're the members of his body that Paul spoke of. They are those who make up this mysterious bride. So we've got a bit of a skeleton then. We've got from the lips of Jesus what the church is. It's this group called out. We've got from Peter and Paul that the metaphor that Scripture uses, that the church is like a body. There's a oneness, though there's a distinct role that each and every one of us play. We're all different, but a part of the one. It's this spiritual building where we are living stones building up a spiritual house, living stones to offer living and spiritual sacrifices, and we make up the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. That is profound. Well, let's add a little bit of meat to the bones, and we're going to look at the way Paul addresses four different churches. We could do more, but for the sake of time, we'll do four. This is how Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 1:7. Now to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Ephesians 1:1, Paul writes the church in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. Paul, an apostle, this is Colossians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Paul and Timothy, this is Philippians 1:1. There's a church in Rome. That's why there's a book of Romans. It's Paul addressing the Roman church. There's a book in the book of Ephesians. It's Paul addressing the church in Ephesus. The book of Colossians is Paul addressing the church in Colossae. The book of Philippians is Paul addressing the church in Philippi, okay? Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So evidently, the church is comprised of this group of people called saints. Biblically, a saint is any person who's not only called out of, but comes out of the world to Christ by faith. And here on some level, when I talk about the difference between those who are called out and those who come out, or the fact that both are true, this is where the otherwise, what we might call mysterious, mystical thing, supernatural, divine thing, can get very practical. That's why I noted saints are those not only called out, but who come out from this whole mass pile of humanity created in his image. By the way, I saw a bumper sticker here. You know I love bumper stickers. This is one of the ones that I love. And it, right here, right in the front of the church, walking in, I see the bumper sticker. You know, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, dig that. Pro-life, you know, dig that. And it's why, you know, every single human being on the planet bears the image of God, the Imago Dei. It doesn't matter where, what part of the planet you're from. It doesn't matter type, stripe, color. None of that matters. The bottom line is all of mankind is created in the image of God. Every single person is an image bearer of none other than God Almighty. It's why most Christians politically are pro-life, because we believe in the inherent value of that the divine, we might say, the sacred nature of that little child. And so we rightly then contend for the right of those created in his image, regardless of how they came to be, right? We fight for their right to what? Just to live. But listen carefully. All mankind are not God's children. Not in the strictest, most critical, biblical, even eternal sense. Jesus said it this way, but as many as received him, that is, whoever received Jesus, to them who do, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's why Jesus said to a deeply devout religious man, you must be born again. So saints then are those simply, miraculously, supernaturally, divinely, they've been born again. Every true child of God is a saint. Call me Saint Francis if you'd like. It'd be biblical. But now, let me come back to this thing that I alluded to a second ago, because the fact that we're called, folks, you and I have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called from death to life. We've been called from bondage to freedom. We've been called from hopelessness to hope eternal that doesn't disappoint us. We've been called from the power and the penalty of sin to straight forgiveness, right? That is grace, God's grace. You know, it's miraculous. It's divine. It is all of him and none of us. We are saints, not because of any miracle that we've ever performed, but because of the miracle that God has wrought within us, right? If you came from a Catholic background, right, the Catholics have these things called saints, patron saints of this and that, right? And you go, well, why are they saints? Well, in the Catholic tradition, it's like, well, they did something supernaturally. They did some things at some point, one, two, or three, and the church has now declared them a saint. My Bible says you are a saint. And you're like, I'm not. No. You are, biblically, every true child of God is a saint. But here's now where we, meaning that you are called out of this world to Christ. Once at enmity with God. You were once an enemy of God. Now you are his friend, his child, his son, his daughter. This is where things get not mildly, but perhaps profoundly, like we jump in some really deep waters, because saints aren't simply those who are called out. That's that mystical part. That's that supernatural grace alone thing. but they are also those who come out of this world. And this on some level is quite practical. Listen to Paul. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In his second letter, he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Of course, it's a rhetorical list, like there's none. There's no, these aren't compatible things. What fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? None. And what communion has light with darkness? None. And what accord has Christ with Satan or Belial? None. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you and I are the temple of God, for you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, he says to them, therefore, come out. I've called you out. Now you practically come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul said it this way to the Romans. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why what we do with our bodies matters, folks. And then he says in verse 2, he says, this is only reasonable. This is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Think that through. In any way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual building, is a spiritual body, the bride of Christ. Those who make up the church, the ecclesia, the true church, are called saints. Saints are those that are called out of and who come out of this world to him. You listen, that's what I'm trying to say. The church has always been emergent. The church always rises out of what we might say the great throng or the crowd of humanity. A church always comes up and out of the crowd. So the grand and searching question for us, every time we meet, and it has application to me, has application to every one of us in a setting like this, is, are we a growing crowd or are we a growing church? Oh, I can tell you we're a growing crowd, like, right? There's no doubt about that. That's one thing. I'm from Orlando, Florida, initially. Disney's not doing so good right now. But Disney draws, what, tens of thousands of people every single, hundreds of thousands every single year. Anybody go to heaven? Anybody's life change? They draw great crowds. We're not interested in great crowds. We're glad that great crowds are here, but it's always out of the crowd that what comes? The church. The church rises out of the crowd. So the question for us is, are we a growing crowd or are we a growing church? And one simple observation is this, the church will always rise out of the crowd. Now I want to say something here that I've been thinking through in a fresh way. I'm thinking about a lot of things that are elementary and foundational with a brand new, fresh appreciation, but this is a simple observation. I've already said it today, but the Church of Jesus Christ, where true, will build things. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And if you're called to be like God, as Paul wrote to us, be ye imitators of God, who's a creator and Christ a builder, then create and build we will. And I love this because right now in this current cultural moment of destruction, right, our adversary at work through what we'd call the left is destroying everything. You do understand, right, that everything the left touches, it destroys. Do you understand that? It's fascinating. Talk to your leftist friend. So once you've torn it all down, right, just ask them. Like, once you've destroyed our educational system, once you've destroyed science, once you've destroyed medicine, once you've destroyed the arts and entertainment, once you've destroyed government, once you've destroyed the family, what will you build on top of it? And the answer is nothing. Because the left can't build anything. It can only destroy things. Right? I was listening to Charlie Kirk and James Lindsay on the way in, and they're on a college campus, and Charlie with James. James is fascinating. He's dedicated his life to fighting this whole thing, this leftist woke ideology. And he goes, Charlie says to the crowd, he goes, hey, James, just to these college kids, because they're all going to face all kinds of adversity on the college campus, which is captivated by the left to indoctrinate our kids. He goes, how would you define woke? And he goes, well, I could go all academic on you if you want to, but I'll give it to you in this simple. Here's woke. Woke is, you stand against everything that you don't control until you control it. That's what wokeness is. I'm going to rival everything I don't control until I control it. And what are you going to do once you control it? You know, in 3 years, Mao Zedong murdered 55 million people. That's what you do when you put sinful men on the throne. I don't control it, but I want to control it. You let tyrants control, what were you going to get? You're going to get death, destruction, and murder. It's insane that we're even talking about this in our country, but we are. We are. So I sit here and I think, if everything the left touches, it destroys, and that is our current cultural moment, make no mistake about it, it is simply why the church must be engaged in every single arena, in the public square, to do what? Not to tear stuff down, to create, to build, to develop, to bless. That's what, you know, we are like. We aren't just, Paul talked about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man in the book of Romans. He says essentially, okay, forgive my, the natural man sucks, okay? Meaning he is like take. That's what God told Samuel when they were like, give us a king, is, I'll give you a king, but let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take the best of everything you got. He's going to tax your sons. He's going to tax your daughters. He will take. But in Romans, Paul says, but the spiritual man is a life-giving spirit. That's different, right? That one is, give me more, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's build, let's create, let's develop. Let's bless. So the question, I guess, for you and me is, what have we set our hands to lately to build? And why? Many years ago, I came across this video by a man by the name of Alan Hirsch. You'll meet him in a minute. At least 15 years ago, I saw this. And I thought, how relevant? I think it's profoundly more relevant now. So watch this 3-minute clip. He talks about disciple making, disciples. Add that to the list of some of the foundational words that we talked about this morning, saints and the church and a bride and a body and a building. A disciple is simply someone who adheres to and advocates the teachings of another, and we are the disciples of Jesus. What did he tell us? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I command you. Listen to what Alan Hirsch says. I think you'll find it to be quite relevant.
So discipleship and disciple-making is foundational to any movement. No matter which movement you observe, you will find that they're obsessed pretty much with discipleship and disciple-making. Everyone's a disciple, and no one ever stops being a disciple. And it appears that if we fail at this point, we have to fail everywhere. If we don't disciple, then the culture sure will. And it's doing a good job of it. And so we have to disciple over against the prevailing religious energies and powers of our day, which is, I think, the power of the market to determine our lives. The thing is, we're being profoundly discipled every day by a very sophisticated system called media, and advertising, trillions of dollars are put into it to manipulate our sense of self, who we are, our sense of worth, our identity. This is the task of advertising, is to create desire. It's really about desire. And if religion is anything, it's about desire. So that anyone who comes to Jesus in a Western context is already a well-discipled consumer. And it's a religion. Consumerism is being defined by what we consume. It is the, like I said, the search for meaning, identity, purpose, and belonging tied to the consumption of products. The problem is that I think that consumerism is the alternative religion of our day. Without doubt, is the secular religion of our day. There's no such religious force in the West as powerful as consumerism. For me, the most simplest definition, I think one that gets to the core of what discipleship's about, is becoming more and more like Jesus, like the one I love. The way we worship Jesus is by obeying him. He calls us for utter obedience, because in the Hebrew mind, the way you worship is to obey. It's not simply giving words, it's actually becoming like. In a sense, my becoming like Jesus is what I'm designed eternally to be like. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Look what the early church does. They grow like wildfire because they got disciples, not consumers. You cannot build a church on consumers. They will desert you at the moment's notice because they have no commitments beyond their own needs. You can't build on that. Jesus is quite wise in this. You can take his advice quite seriously. Quite literally, die. Jesus can take 12 and by extension the 70 and build a movement that changes the world. On disciples, he could never have done that on consumers. You've got people who are willing to pay the price. They've already died to their own agendas. They're now living for the Lordship of Jesus. With that, you can build movements.
Stick out to me. The average person who comes to Christ in the West is already a well-discipled consumer. And he says this, you cannot build a church on the backs of consumers because they have no commitments beyond their own needs. Christ built things, is building his church, but builds again by the effort and the partnership of his saints. I see things differently today. Things that I've been, well, things that are altogether elementary, things that I've been a part of, I like the church, with a whole fresh new set of eyes based upon, I think, the reality that I can see the day, this moment that we're living in. Yeah, it is concerning, there's no doubt. What we face is concerning. It appears like everything around us is being destroyed. Our adversary is at work aggressively. But I say, church, let's build something. Meaning, if you haven't learned this about me yet, so what part is sanctified and what part is sinful, I'm not entirely sure, but I'm a fighter, okay? I'm a pastor who loves the church in an age where it's increasingly difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And if our adversary is busy at work everywhere around us to destroy everything that we see, I'm just kind of like, you know what? I'm going to build something right in front of your face. I just kind of have that. I'm just kind of a jerk like that. You know what I mean? I'm just like, you want to tear it down? You want to tear stuff down? You want to tear stuff down of traditional value and good? You know what? I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it right underneath your nose. So I say, let's build some things. Let's build some places. Let's build some people. Let's raise up the foundations of many generations. Let's be a part of something bigger than our own personal agenda, because the church creates, she builds. We're building here, and we're building to reach another. And listen, folks, that you, what's coming down the pike, your kids and my kids, if we don't pour into them right now, like they are, if we don't pour into them the truth, God's truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God, they are not going to be able to stand against the winds of adversity and lies. We have got to roll up our sleeves now, so that when they get down the road, they aren't picked off like lambs among the wolves. They are gentle, but they are shrewd and they are trained in this. And to me, I look on and go, It's unique that the Lord's sort of knocking on the door at Calvary Chapel Chattanooga going, I'm going to send you 1,000 kids. You guys going to do something with them? Yeah, man, we're gonna roll up our, we're going to make space for them. We're going to pour into them. We're going to commit to raising up the foundation of another generation. So I hope the church, will the church emerge out of the crowd? She always does. Last week, the call was 1,000 hearts to give. This week, 1,000 hands to build. So I want to be ever practical here. Will you go ahead and take this card? And I want everyone to fill it out, meaning I want everyone to fill out the top part just as a practical example of just how quick we can do this, meaning you got take a pen, fill it out. You don't have to fill out the middle part, like meaning I'm not making you, I'm not forcing you right now to serve, but the church will choose. So I'd like you to fill out the top part, and then I want you to think, I'm going to pray in a minute over us, and you can take a look at where you can serve. The fine print says there, we ask that you pick no more than two places. Right now, of course, the need is with our kids. There's all kinds of different opportunities there. Now, I'll just point out, the coffee box doesn't mean drink coffee. Like, you're like, for that matter, I'll do that weekly. I'll volunteer weekly to do that. But that means to serve it and to make it and serve it. Of course, you're allowed to drink it at the same time. But then how often could you serve once or twice a month in what service times that you attend? And so the idea is that we roll up our sleeves together and, you know, when the work is great and the hands are few, the work is hard. But what's the old saying, right? Light. Many hands make the work light. The work, Paul says, do not grow weary while doing good. He goes on to say that knowing, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is never in vain. So it's funny, the fellas asked me, some of you know at the bottom, some of you younger generation, you know about the QR code. A lot of older people here are like, that's a weird little box. Why is that on there? You can actually, well, I'm not going to explain it to you now if you don't understand it. Your 8-year-old could tell you all about it. But the guys in the back, it was last night, our response was huge. And they came and they said, is there any way that people are sort of technically proficient? They could actually do this digitally because that would help us because we're going to have to manually enter everybody's deal. I'm like, I don't care. Slam them. Just drop these off in the box. Drop them off at the tables back there. It doesn't bother me. We'll do all the work. If you'll do the work, we'll do the work. We can do the work together. So let me pray for you, and let's just ask the Lord to move in our midst. Lord, I want to thank you for this day and age. It's exciting. This is our time. This is our moment. Acts 17 says that you pre-appointed our times and our boundaries, the boundaries of our dwellings. So we are specifically right now facing what we're facing on purpose. We feel like, Lord, we're not up to the task. We're the church is weak and filled with cowardice, and we lack conviction and commitment. You look on and go, no. I always work with a small, committed few. So may we not grow weary while doing good. And in the face of destruction, may we build. And may another generation and another generation and another generation behind us find an infrastructure on the efforts of our partnership with you that they can prosper and they can thrive. You could do this without us. You could have spoke a tabernacle into existence, a temple into existence. You could have spoke a place where you could meet with your people. You didn't decide to do it that way. You came and you said, hey, let's do this together. And in that way, I think you sort of train your people. We're supposed to be the ones that develop and create and build, not tear down. So move in our hearts. Make us a formidable army, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with our arms locked tight together, going forward for your glory. And we'll give you all the praise that you let us be a part of something so sweet, so divine, so meaningful, that matters so much in this particular time. We love you, we thank you, and all God's people say, amen. I love you guys. I'm honored to be a part of this fellowship. Let's do this together. Let's stand together and close in song.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Frank Ramsour. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Frank's ministry by visiting calvarychat.com. That's Calvary, C-H-A-T-T.com.